You get to serve as the choir this morning. Wonderful. I want you to take your copy of God's Word, and I'm really hot up here. Check, check. There we go. Take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Job. I don't preach a lot out of the Old Testament. I should preach more out of the Old Testament. But from time to time, specifically, you know, particularly every few years, I try to find an opportunity to go back to the book of Job and to look at it afresh and anew. There is a message in this word that identifies with us and the world that we live in. And so we're going to preach the entire book of Job this morning. I hope you brought lunch. I do want to read just the first verse of the book of Job, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into this text that I think this morning, particularly as we remember those who have passed away, killed, as we remember Memorial Day for our country and for the freedoms that we enjoy, this is a good day to take a look at suffering. Job chapter 1, let's stand to honor the reading of God's word, and then we'll invite you, if you will, to kneel with me as we kneel before the Lord. Job chapter 1, let's just read verse 1 together. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Pray with me. Father, what a word just in the character of Job, a man who feared God and turned away from evil. That is our heart, Father, that we might live in awe and respect and fear and worship of you. And as we pursue you, we turn from evil. But as we will see and as we know, that does not mean life goes always the way that we please. We ask for blessing today, Father, from your word, from your spirit. I ask for grace to preach in a way that will minister to your people and glorify your name. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I was thinking about Memorial Day, I always think about my grandfather, my mom's dad, who I never got to know. He died as a result of injuries sustained in World War II, and so I didn't get a chance to know him. I know many of you have had loved ones, whether they were family or friends, maybe people that you serve with, who have lost their life in the act of serving. And I just we want to honor them and be thankful for them as we move here toward Memorial Day, remembering their lives and their sacrifice. But we understand that with that comes loss, it comes suffering, it comes pain. And that got me thinking about just what we're going through now, today, in the midst of this pandemic. And the thought crossed my mind of, you know, going through this, and I've heard it said a number of times, you know, I've never seen anything like this. Have you seen anything? No one's ever seen anything like this. And it thought crossed my mind, well, if you were born 100 years ago, what would you have seen? What have you lived through? And that just got me thinking, and so let me give you just a brief sketch. If you were born 100 years ago, the kind of suffering, conflict that you've seen. If you were born not in 2020, but in 1920, you would have been born in the aftermath, the immediate aftermath of World War I. When you were 9 years old, you would have entered with the rest of the country the Great Depression, which would have taken a decade of your life. It would have taken you right through your teenage years, and your teenage years would have been capped off with Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor, which would have thrusted you clearly into World War II, fighting if you were a man, likely serving in some type of factory in the war effort if you were a woman. World War II ended in 1945, only to have the Korean War begin around 1950. Vietnam War began in 1965. If you were born in 1920, you would have seen the rise of the Soviet Union and almost a half a century of conflict with what was known as the Cold War. You would have seen, and many of you remember, the world on the brink of nuclear war with Russia due to the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. You would have seen many conflicts throughout the world, Middle East and in other places. And as with so many of us, you would have watched those planes fly into the towers, changing our country forever, September 11th in 2001. And you would maybe, if you lived to be 100, still be alive today, look at this pandemic and go, I've never seen anything like this. But as I just did my own little history lesson this week on that, I was just struck with the reality once again that conflict and suffering and pain is the normal for the world that we live in. Now, thankfully, in my generation, I'm a Gen Xer, and I've seen some. I can remember, 2001, but a lot of our millennials and particularly my children, Gen Zs, they've only really known a very calm world. But that's not the world that we live in. Suffering is a reality, a major reality of our world. And we don't always understand why we suffer on this side of heaven. But the rock solid truth is, as we look at our world and as we look at Scripture, is that we are going to endure suffering. We are going to endure pain. If you want to know a promise of Jesus, here's one that Jesus promised. John 16:33, I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. That's Jesus' word for trouble and pain and suffering. And he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the question that we must ask is, how do we respond to that tribulation? How do we respond to God in the midst of pain and suffering that we experience? It was a question that Job was forced to ask. Job was living in a time, at least in his life, that was going very well. He was a very prosperous man. When people ask him, how's your family doing? Oh, my family is great. They have graduated, and maybe we might think in our day, from all the great colleges. They have the best jobs that you can find. You know, his family's just doing well. Everybody's healthy. All the kids are healthy. How's the wife? Oh, she's beautiful. She's just wonderful. I just love her to death. That will change. And then we see this picture of behind the scenes. We don't know exactly how this happened or what was going on here, but Satan seemed to be in the presence of God, and God pointed Job out to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Look how faithful he is. Look how he loves me. Look how he fears God and he turns away from evil. Satan's like, well, yeah, of course he blesses you. Look how much you've blessed him. Look how much you've prospered him. Verse 11, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. In other words, take it away. Persecute him. He'll curse you to your face. And God tells Satan, we'll use Job as an illustration, a picture of what faithfulness through hardship, pain, and suffering looks like. And God allows Satan to persecute Job, to prove to Job that God's children can remain faithful even in the midst of the greatest hardships. Now, the only problem with that, that's a wonderful thing. And you look at this, and so Job is going to be a hero in this story. And he is to an extent, but the reality of it, the problem is that Job doesn't know about the backstory. Job doesn't know about the conversation that God has had with Satan. Job doesn't know that he is God's illustration of a man of faith that can endure. He doesn't know any of that. And one day, all of his children are killed, all of his servants are killed, all of his livestock are killed. At the end of Job 1, he has left only his health and his wife. And that by the end of chapter 2, his health is gone, and he wishes his wife was. As a result, this is a man that can identify with whatever you're going through in terms of suffering and hardship. Here's a guy that we can look to. And I want to tell you about Job. Job's not perfect by any stretch of imagination, but we can look at Job and we can see a life grounded in faith. We can look at Job and we can see something of what he understood about who God was and how to react in the midst of this because of who God is that can help us as we find ourselves in loss and suffering and pain. What did Job know that helped him respond faithfully to God? Well, he knew this, number one, that even in the midst of pain and suffering and loss, that God is trustworthy. So we read Job. We just see this man, even though, yes, his faith is going to waver a bit. Yes, he's got complaints and questions like we all would have, but it's all undergirded by a rock solid trust in God. Job chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You might say what you're going through right now, what you faced in the past, "I don't understand. Why is God allowing this to happen to me?" Well, I want you to know, Job didn't know either. Job didn't know why this was happening to him. Job got confused. He got frustrated. He got crossways with God. However, he never let his suffering destroy his faith. Not even when his wife challenged him. And his wife was pretty upset about the fact that all of their children have died. And now here is Job continuing to trust in the Lord that has allowed, the God that has allowed their children to die. And for his wife, this seems like a betrayal. And before I know I took a little shot at her a little while ago, but before we get too quick to judge her, remember this was her children that have died too. Verse 9, chapter 2, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse the God that would take our children and die.'" Which is her way of saying, "Didn't you love our children at all? How can you follow this God and continue to worship him?" What was his response? Verse 10. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know what God Job understood about God? Is God is not worthy of worship because of what he gives us. God is worthy of worship because of who he is. If God was worthy of worship solely because of what he gives us, then just as soon as he takes it away, or then when we didn't get what we thought we deserved, we would stop worshiping God because then he wouldn't be worthy of that worship. But he is not worthy of worship because of his gifts to us. He is worthy of worship because he is God. And Job understands that. And he understands that his suffering does not challenge that truth, that God is still God no matter what we're going through, and our only hope is to trust in him whether we understand him or not. That's the message of Scripture, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't understand what God's doing. Remind you, we're in a position, we look at Job and say, "Oh, Job, just trust, God's doing something." Job couldn't see the backstory that we see. And I promise you, there is a backstory to your suffering and pain that you can't see, that God sees, that shows that God is good, and God is sovereign. And God is using you in the midst of this for his glory. There are going to be times that we don't understand. what God is doing. There's going to be times where we wonder where God is. There are going to be times when we question, God, why in the world are you letting this happen to me? But Job's story helps us understand, and it shows us, let's say it like this, that Job's story and our suffering doesn't show us that God is not God. It shows us that we are not God. Do you see the difference? When suffering comes, we have a tendency to say, well, God's not God because I'm suffering. No. What it shows us is that we are not God because we're suffering. We don't understand what God's doing, but I promise you, He is up to something and He is worthy of worship. Our faith has got to be rooted in something more than God is good if He's good to me in this moment, or I perceive that He is good to me in this moment. Our theology has got to be rooted in something more than simply God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. If that's your theology, and it's the theology of a lot of people, they say, well, God is good and God's got a wonderful plan for my life. When you stop thinking that God is good because the plan doesn't seem to be very wonderful, then you'll be like Job's wife. As soon as things go awry, you will abandon God. And that's why our faith and our theology must be rooted not in what God gives, but in who God is. That God is God. Period. Ends there. Whether He strikes me down while I'm preaching right here today, whether who knows what happens in any of our lives, God is still God. Period. Even in the midst of suffering, Job knows that God is trustworthy. We should know that too. I'll tell you something else that Job knows. I think you know too, that not only is God trustworthy, but also pain speaks loudly. Just because we're trusting God doesn't mean that suffering is not painful. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt it. And it doesn't mean that we don't have questions. And Job hurts, and he voices that pain to God. In Job chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I loathe my life. How's that for honesty? He says, and I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And he does, he speaks. He has the courage to ask why. Verse 2, and I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. In other words, I know I'm speaking, God, and I know I'm on some fragile ground here because you are God, but I would really want to know why this is happening. How many of you ever felt like that? Let's just be honest for a moment. We say, look, I know I'm not really in a place to question you, God, but I am hurting, and I would like to know why this is happening. And let me tell you God's answer. Listen for it. In the midst of his pain and suffering, Job asked why, and God responded in silence. And Job struggled with that silence. Job 13:24. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Listen to that. It is as if I am an enemy. You're not paying any attention to me. Job 30, verse 20. Job says, I cry to you for help. You do not answer me. I stand, and you just look. You only look at me. So sometimes I'll be watching the ball game. You know, LSU will be playing somebody and something like that. Or maybe another game that I'm watching. And Misty will be in the kitchen, and she'll be talking to me. And she, you know, when she's talking, she wants me to look at her. And so she'll be saying, are you listening to me? And I'll turn and I will look at her, right? And she'll be talking, I guess, her lips are moving. And I'm looking at her, but I'm not listening to her, to what she's saying. I'm trying to hear what's happening on the game. And as she's talking here, I see lips, but I'm listening to what's over here. And then in that moment, if you can believe it or not, she can tell I'm not listening. She can tell that I'm looking to her, and my eyes are here, but my attention is here. And she can tell, and she doesn't like that. Well, that's kind of the way Job feels here, because it is as if God is looking at him but not paying him any attention. He's not answering him. Why do you just stand there and look at me? You must not be really listening to me, or you would see what I'm going through and you would be doing something. And that's a natural feeling we all have when God allows us to suffer and we cry out and his answer is silence. And so Job gets a chance to think about this deal a bit. He gets a chance to mull over what's going on in silent suffering, when he's not hearing from God, and all he is hearing from is some friends that don't know their head from a hole in the ground. Here's some things he discovers, or he's reminded of in the silence. That God is sovereign. That God is in control. That's not in doubt. Now I'll tell you something else that's not in doubt. God is good. He is good. Despite what's going on in his life, despite losing his children and his wife and all of his goods and his cattle and all of his livelihood, despite the fact that he's lost his health and has sores all over his body, he knows God is still good. Why? Because God is God. Independent of what's happening to him, God is sovereign, God is good. And he knows those stinking friends don't know what they're talking about. Because he's listening to his friends, and his friends are saying stuff like this: well, you must have sinned in some significant way, and this is punishment for that sin. Because he knows his life. He knows his character. He knows the path that he's been traveling. Now, as we all know, that's not to say that sin can't bring heartache and pain and suffering. Certainly, our sin can bring devastating suffering in our lives. I mean, if an alcoholic gets thrown in jail because they have a DUI, that's a consequence, earthly consequence of suffering. If a college student goes to college and doesn't do their work and doesn't study and parties all night and they flunk out, well, that's consequences. But Job knows that's not necessarily true of his relationship with God, that he knows that not all suffering is a direct consequence of an individual's sin. So when you're going through the suffering in your life, we tend to ask sometimes, well, did I do something to cause this? Not necessarily. In a lot of cases, probably not. We live in a broken world. This was a question that was asked to Jesus by his own disciples. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. They saw this blind man. I'll just read you the story here. He says, and he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You hear the assumption that they had? Well, he was born blind, so somebody sinned that caused this. Did this man sin who was born blind? I don't know when he would have sinned in the womb. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe his parents sinned. So what caused this? Certainly sin caused this, right? And Jesus answered, it was not this man's sin, or not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man was born blind, and Jesus answers, the reason for his suffering is that the works of God might be seen in him. Sometimes our suffering has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with what God intends to do through our suffering. And if there's one thing we see from Job, is that God is big enough to handle our struggles. He's big enough to handle our question. He's wise enough to understand our pain. And therefore, when we are struggling with God and we live in the silence of God, we can be honest with God. We can tell God how we feel, and Job does that, and he does that in a way that he doesn't really pull any punches. Job 10, 1 through 3. I loathe my life. I read this a while ago. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. It goes on to say, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? In other words, you made me. Why are you tearing me apart and seem to be blessing those who are evil? He goes on in verses 8 and 9. Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you have made me like clay, and you will return me to the dust. I am yours. Why are you treating something that you made like this? I mean, even when our children make stuff, like our children make stuff at school, little projects, or they go to VBS and they make, you know, little clay things or little projects and stuff, and they bring them home and they're so proud of them and they hand them to us, and, you know, what do? We go, oh, that's so wonderful, and we set them on the table, or we, you know, we if it's some type of picture or something that they colored, we'll put it on the refrigerator. We treasure it, right? And that's what our children made. We don't take it and just, oh, look at that, and then crumble it up. We just don't take it and throw it down and crush it. And Job's like, you made me. Why are you treating me this way? That's honest. It's honest. God doesn't give him an answer, but that's honest. How can you talk that honestly and open and guttural to God? There's something a bit presumptuous about the way Job talks to God. Something that we might want to be careful with. But I think one of the reasons that Job can deal with God like this is he's already worked out the fact that God is sovereign and God is good, and he is God's. And so Job knows that no matter what, he's not going anywhere. That these questions and this struggle is protected, it's shrouded by a rock-solid relationship that says, look, I'm not going anywhere, but I do need to see you. It's his faith that makes this protest possible. Job 13, 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his faith. You hear these you know, these interplays with Job. Though he kill me, though he slay me, I will hope in him. But I will still talk to him about my struggle. We see the same thing, this undergirded, absolute faith no matter what, yet the struggle, even in Jesus on the cross. Here is Jesus dying for our sin and receiving the wrath of God on our sin. And listen to Jesus' response, Matthew 27, 46. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus makes this incredibly bold statement about the Father forsaking him, but in the same moment is able to say it in the context of my God. And so if we want to be able to struggle with God over these things that we don't understand in the midst of silence, it's got to be rooted in a rock-solid knowledge that we are his. And we're not going anywhere, no matter what. No matter what. Pain speaks loudly, and God is trustworthy. I think the third thing that Job knew that we must know is that hope in the midst of all of this sustains powerfully. Hope is a sustaining power. And Job had hope. He had hope in his Redeemer. He had hope in God, even what he did not understand. Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He's lost everything. Sores covering his. The only thing he hasn't lost is a little bit of his life. God said you can't kill him. And yet he knows he has a Redeemer. Job is in the very worst place that anybody can imagine. And he knows that he has a Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. What happens to me? I don't know. But my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, and yet in my flesh I shall see God. Whom shall I see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another? My heart faints within me. Job knew that one day this pain and suffering that he is facing would be over, and that his Redeemer would redeem all the pain, and he would make all things are wrong right, and that one day he would stand before the Almighty and see the Almighty face to face. And at that moment, then none of the suffering that he experienced on earth would matter. Not at the moment that he would see God. And let me propose to you that we have a clearer understanding of the matter than even Job did. Job knew somehow, some way that he would be redeemed. We're on the other side of the cross. We know exactly how. See, Job didn't understand that God would love us so much that he would come himself in the person, his son, Jesus Christ. And that he would live a perfect life for us, and that he would take all of the sin, all of the things causing suffering and pain and brokenness and separation in this world, he would take it upon himself. That Jesus would endure the wrath of God, the ultimate suffering for our sin, eternal suffering for our sin, and he would overcome our sin. He would overcome our death. That 3 days later, he would be risen again, and that forever, those of us who are his would be secure in him, having eternal life and living in that relationship forever. Job didn't understand that. He couldn't understand that. All he knew is that I have a Redeemer. And ladies and gentlemen, if Job can be faithful in the midst of suffering, how much more should we? Because we know our Redeemer's name. Jesus Christ. And so hope sustains us powerfully as pain speaks loudly. God is trustworthy. And then finally, I think Job would come to understand that submission receives gracefully. Hope ultimately leads to submission. So as we get to the end of the book, you would think that God tells Job about the backstory. You would think that God would say, oh yeah, let me tell you what happened. Satan came and I said, hey, consider you. And you were a perfect example of faithfulness. You would think that God would tell him something about that, right? He doesn't. That's not God's answer to Job's complaint. Instead, God's answer to Job is to remind Job what it means for God to be God. And so I want you to look at Job 38. You might even want to turn in your Bible, because if you're reading through Job, you can kind of get tossed around in some of the narrative here. When you get to Job 38, you need to know what's going on, because this is a unique place in Scripture. Because God finally breaks his silence. God finally speaks. Job has said, I want to take you to court, God, because this isn't fair. The only problem with taking God to court is when you take God to court, God is the judge and the prosecutor and the jury. And so in the midst of this, God speaks. And I want you to hear what God says to Job. Job 38, verse 1 following. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that speaks so ignorantly? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you, and you make it known to me. You see, up to this point, Job's had questions for God. Why, God? I don't understand. This is not fair. I'm going to take you to court. Why this? I want a chance to question you. Now God says, Job, I got some questions for you. And here are his questions. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched its line upon it? And on what was its basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Oh, and when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of Job shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with its doors when it's burst out from its womb? And when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness in swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said to the sea and said, thus far you shall come and no further. And here you shall, here shall your proud waves be stayed. And for four chapters, God unloads on Job question after question after question, of which Job just stands there dumbfounded. You know, when your kids get caught doing something and they realize, oh, I done messed up. Job stood there before God with that I done messed up look. One of the benefits of suffering in silence, one of the benefits of struggling with God, is that we come out on the other side, we understand a little bit better about who God is. We understand a little bit better about who we are. We come out having a more profound view of God than we could ever have imagined. And when our view of God changes in the midst of suffering, that's when questions turn to silence. In the midst of this barrage of questioning by God, Job answers God and says, this is Job 40, verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, I will not answer. Twice, I will proceed no further. Or he stands there and he's like, he knows he's already spoke too much. He's like, shut up, Job, stop talking. Right? He just stands before God and says, God, I'm done. I stand silent before you. A profound view of God causes questions to turn to silence. And ultimately, silence turns into submission. And then that's where submission can lead us to blessing. Ultimately, as Job submitted to all that God had for him, no matter what, God restored all that Job had lost. Job 42:10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Verses 12 and 13. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, not seven, as he had beginning, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, verses 16 and 17. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, 4 generations. And Job died an old man, full of days. I don't know all the suffering that you're going through, and I don't know that that suffering necessarily will be restored on this side of heaven or the other side. But what I do know this is that our Redeemer lives and God is our hope. And ultimately, that is enough. He is enough. Would you pray with me? Father, we do know that despite our pain, you are trustworthy. Yes, our pain speaks loudly, but we have hope in a Redeemer that brings us to blessing as we sit in submission before you, for you are God. And so, Father, as we are going through this pandemic, and within this pandemic, there are myriads of other sufferings that your people are experiencing. Lord, in the midst of this, would you allow us to see a bigger and grander vision of you? Bring our questions to silence, our silence to submission, and our submission into rest in the Almighty. If you're here this morning and you're struggling a bit, I just encourage you right now to do business with God. It might take some time. You might have to go home and over the next several weeks just really work through what God's doing in your life, and maybe you're not seeing him as you need to. But your Redeemer loves you. God came himself to ensure that you would be his forevermore. You can trust that God. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I haven't trusted God like that. I've not put my faith in Jesus. Well, that's where it starts. Remember, all of this struggle is rooted and grounded in a rock-solid relationship with God. And so it starts with turning from sin, fearing God, putting faith in Christ Jesus to save you. He will. Father, we find our rest in you. If you have decisions that you need to make, I'll be here as we have our hymn of invitation. I'd be happy to pray with you. Maybe you just need to do business where you are. Father, we meet you now. In Jesus' name.